It is a big group this morning. We have had larger, though.
We're all on one side.
You are, so I should probably just kind of kick this over a little bit this way so I can look at you. Why don't we start with a moment of silent prayer? Father, it is a joy to be here. Father, we ask that as we look at your word this morning, that it would be edifying, that we would be built up, that we would continue to grow and mature in our relationship with one another and our relationship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue in our study of Ephesians, we are now all the way up to, or down to, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. So starting in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, as we go along through our passage, we are going to see that this draws very heavily from the theology that we learned back at the beginning of the book. So I want to do a quick refresher of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 16. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And as we go through the verses, I'll show the parallels between our passage today and that passage there. Verse 15, chapter 5, Paul begins with, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So this is based on that discourse that we just covered last week on light and darkness, the contrast between fruit of the light and the profitlessness, not really a word, but the fact that there is no profit through those things that are done in darkness. All right, now Paul uses that to exhort caution in how we live our lives. In this word walk, it's been a significant topic, particularly in the second half of Ephesians. We see in Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, walk worthy of our calling. Verse 17 of chapter 4, he continues, he says, don't walk as unbelievers. And then chapter 5, verse 2, he says, walk in love. All right, last week we saw that we should walk in light. So this has been a consistent theme of how we live our lives. And so this is the final walk exhortation in the book of Ephesians. And here he says, walk taking care. Or it's actually taking care, walk. So here, the word walk, it's in the present tense, and it means this, the ongoing way that we live our life. And here, it's kind of an interesting little bit of philosophy, how we understand this. We're in the process of living a lifestyle. You don't stop living a lifestyle until you stop living. All right, so the question is, which lifestyle are we going to live as our life progresses? Because we are going to live a lifestyle. But here Paul is saying, take care what that lifestyle looks like. Right? Take care how we walk. Right? And so this means that we should give close attention to how we live. And he gives us two alternatives. Right? Unwise or wise. Right? Now, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we saw that God used wisdom in making known his will. And as a matter of fact, he calls it the mystery of his will because it wasn't previously declared. Right? But God has made known his will, right, to those who are in Christ. And that through the church, God's wisdom would be made known to angelic beings. Right? So now, wisdom, the concept there is one of true insight into facts, into life, and then acting on that insight. It's not enough to perceive and then ignore. It's perceive, to have this insight, and then use that insight, to be influenced by that insight. All right? And Paul is saying that our lifestyle here should be a reflection of that wisdom, all right, rather than a reflection of a lack of wisdom. And the word here, unwise, good English translation, the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia, and this is Sophia, the negation of Sophia. So unwise is a good translation. So our lifestyle should reflect wisdom, not lack of wisdom, and really that is then a reflection of what God has done already for us. Verse 16 says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And I had to smile and rub my hands a little bit when this came up because Mark and I have been in the process of training Ryan and Ethan on how to teach Sunday school. And one of the things I've been doing is giving them a single verse that they come and they teach the board and gives us an opportunity to listen and critique. And I gave not this verse, but one that's almost identical was Ryan's verse to teach this past Thursday. So I this came up and I was like, oh, well, I didn't plan it that way, but it sure worked out well. The Greek word making the most of, right, it's only used four times in Scripture. All of them are Paul's epistles. This is Paul's word. All right? It comes from the root word to purchase, to buy. All right? And for those of you who know a smidge of Greek, it's based on the root word is agora, all right? The word for the marketplace where people came together to buy. You know, think shopping mall, sort of. But the verb preposition combination here takes on the sense of redeeming. All right? And so Paul says we are to redeem the time. All right? And so this phrase here, redeeming the time, it's a prepositional phrase. A participial phrase. It is then the manner that we are to walk wisely. This is how we do that. All right? Walking as someone who is wise means redeeming the time. And it implies the inverse, that if we are not redeeming the time, we're being unwise in our walk. So the idea here is time is a finite resource, right? And we can either use it or we can squander it. Right? When we stand before the Lord, do we come as faithful stewards of our time? Or do we stand before him as the equivalent of the prodigal son? Right, that we've frittered away our time on this, that, and the other thing with nothing left of our inheritance for our time on earth. That's the picture here that Paul is using with time. How do we use time? All right, and this is, of course, then similar to his exhortation in Colossians 4:5 that I gave to Ryan. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making most of the opportunity. That's the same word there. Just translated slightly differently. Right? But where in Colossians, Paul's emphasis is how to interact with those who are outside the faith. All right? And he says there, you speak with grace, give a good response. Here, Paul's emphasis is on God's grace to Christians, God's grace to the believer. All right? The reason for redeeming the time is because the days are evil. I'm sure you pick up on this nice little wordplay that Paul does between time and days. And of course, days is not used in the sense of a 24-hour period from sunrise to sunrise or sunset to sunset, but the idea of the age. So redeem our time, this little segment is that we're progressing through, because the age that we live in is evil. Right? And Paul has just said, don't live like the dead people. Don't do the things that they do. Don't pretend to be them, because they're part of this age that's evil. And this continues this reflection of chapter 1. Right? In Ephesians 1:10, Paul has already directed our attention eschatologically to the next age. All right. He said, and we see, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. When all of these times that we're living in have reached their conclusion, when it's all done, that's what we're being prepared for in that next age. But this one is evil. All right, this one is under Satan's power. All right, we saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The times are part and parcel with the world system. And for us as believers, they don't have to be. We have the option to be wise and not live in the world system. We don't have to go down that road. We don't have to waste our time with immorality, impurity, greediness, all those things that Paul has said, leave those to the unbeliever. All right. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is still in that same thought that we started in verse 15. So then, is continuing to develop, building on that idea of walking wisely or unwisely, redeeming the time. And unfortunately, here the English translation doesn't come out terribly well. It says, do not be foolish. And really, the verb that's used there is do not become foolish. All right, now, the unbeliever can't help it. They're in that system. They don't know any better. They don't have any of the resources that God has made available to Christians. They're stuck in it, but believers are not. And yet the believer that chooses to go back and live that way is becoming foolish. And so here still the contrast between wisdom and unwisdom. Now in foolishness and understanding. So the do not become foolish, it's directly parallel to the idea of an unwise walk. All right. And the opposite of foolishness here is understanding the will of the Lord. All right. And here we have to stop and say, who does Paul mean by the Lord? Anyone want to take a guess? You probably narrow it down to a 50-50 chance. Who is the Lord? What are our options?
Father and Son.
Father and Son. Anyone want to take a stab at which one this is?
Father?
That's a guess. Are you guessing or are you saying?
Generally, when it's the will of the Lord, it's the Father's will. It's usually in view.
Generally speaking, it is. Anyone want to take a look at context before they're guessing? No, the context is not up on the screen. You'll have to look at your Bible.
stuff saying we're supposed to be imitators of God.
Okay.
Imitators of Christ.
Okay.
And all three of the Lord, he's referring to as Christ.
He's talking about Jesus Christ. All right. And actually, if you'll think through as we've gone through Ephesians, the title Lord is always used to refer to Jesus Christ in the book of Ephesians. When he's talking about God, he says God or Father. Right? And so Paul has been very deliberate in using his language, and now we're talking about the will of the Lord. Right. Now, this corresponds to verse 10, do what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. All right, so we've got pleasing the Lord back in 5:10. Now we have the will of the Lord. And this corresponds to the mystery of his will. And that's that's talking about God's will, not the Son's will. That's talking about God has made known to us the mystery of the Father's will. All right. And it also looks back to chapter 1, verse 11. God is the one that has worked all things after the counsel of his will. All right, so there we have God's will made known to us. All right, and Christ, his will is made known in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus Christ's will is a mirror reflection of God's will. All right, but here we are understanding what Christ's will is. So the wise person is going to live according to Jesus Christ's will, which is, you know, pretty much the same thing as saying he's going to live according to God's will. That's understanding. That's wisdom. That's the opposite of foolishness and lack of wisdom. Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is continuing, and it's another example of what it means to walk in the light, to walk as a wise person. All right, it's a specific example, and Paul uses this same pairing of contrasting exhortations that we've seen pretty much since chapter 4. All right, and he starts with this negative, do not get drunk with wine. All right, it's a prohibition against intoxication. All right, and here, understanding intoxication, it's a call it a chemically induced lack of self-control. All right? And we're familiar with the fact that people, when they're intoxicated, they do things, they say things that they might not otherwise say or do. It's kind of part and parcel with intoxication. The intoxicated person, their thinking is impaired. Their decision-making process is impaired. Right? They don't think. What's that? Their body. I mean, they're in a state of impaired. And then Paul says, with wine. Right? And that's simply the means of intoxication that he's using here, talking about. So is this a prohibition then, don't drink wine? You sure?
He just says, don't get drunk.
He says, don't get drunk. You sure?
He doesn't say, don't drink wine.
No, you're right. It's a prohibition against intoxication. Wine is the example that he's using, but wine or otherwise, don't be intoxicated. Don't be impaired, chemically impaired.
What's dissipation?
We'll get there.
Oh, okay.
We'll get there. All right. But is there an implication then that we could see in this?
Self-control.
Self-control. Maintain it. All right. Maybe we should avoid other means of intoxication other than alcoholic. All right. So there might be an application for today's living where there are a full scope of intoxicants available to us. All right. Wine's simply one of them. Right. Alcohol's a larger category, but still just one category of intoxicants. But this principle that Paul is laying out kind of fits, there's a lot of different feet that fit that shoe, so to speak. All right. And he says the reason for not getting drunk is that drunkenness is, Mark?
Dissipation.
And that's one of those good English words that has fallen out of use. Does anyone want to answer Mark's question as to what dissipation means? Hazard a guess.
One of those words years ago, I know I had a definition for it, but I can't remember.
Well, usually when you hear dissipation or something dissipating. It means mm-hmm. it's thinning out or mm-hmm. scattering or...
Sure.
Or being diluted.
It means, generally speaking, a wasteful expenditure. More specifically speaking, in when used in this kind of a context, it means excessive drinking. So you think Paul is saying don't get drunk because drunkenness is excessive drinking? No, that's kind of circular, isn't it? Here, I think dissipation and understanding the definition of dissipation doesn't really help us understand the Greek word. The Greek word means debauchery. All right, so anyone want to take a guess at what debauchery means? That's pretty close. That's a good start. Good foundation for the understanding of debauchery. All right, again, another good English word that's been abandoned. We all call our Sunday school the English Vocabulary Reclamation Project. The debauchery, it's a wild and undisciplined lifestyle. It is disorderly. It's categorized by a lack of self-control, right? And particularly in the waste of resources for what? You're giving me a... I don't know. As opposed to debauchery.
Debauchery makes all sense.
Yeah. But it's a waste of resources for gratifying sensual desires. It's for specifically for pleasing the flesh. Right? And there's a whole scope of things that fall in that category of pleasing the flesh. But the thing with debauchery is it's the idea of excess leading to ruination. People that are so addicted to feeding the senses, that they'll do whatever it takes to keep feeding the senses. And they'll break themselves doing it. So drunkenness is a subset of debauchery, wine or otherwise. So that's this. He says, don't do that. Don't live that life. And of course that fits in this overarching topic, as Paul's been saying, the immorality, the impurity, the greediness. All right, you can see how that still fits in that thematic continuum. All right, instead the appropriate alternative is to be filled with the Spirit. All right, and here we have a passive imperative, which is a fun concept to try and wrap our minds around. All right. It implies obedience because imperatives, you're supposed to do this. All right. So obey. Be filled. All right. But it's passive, meaning we don't actually do it. All right. The whole passive thing is that the object is acting, not the subject. We're the subject. Who's the object? The Holy Spirit. So in essence then, this is don't fight the Holy Spirit. Don't close the door on the Holy Spirit. Instead, let the Spirit fill you. Be filled. All right. And here, there's explicitly the sense, we cannot fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. It's not like we can take a ladle and keep dumping him on us until we're full of the... It doesn't work that way. It's his work. It's the Spirit's work in filling us, not our work. We simply either we fight it and resist it, or we don't. So in the present context, drunkenness is one such mode of prevention of filling the Spirit. All right. And filling the Spirit speaks of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the believer. All right. We know from Galatians 5:13-25, which is a fantastic passage. It talks about the believer, when we're under the Holy Spirit's influence, we don't do fleshly things. Rather, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul has the same concept here, same idea, that with the filling of the Spirit. But be filled also then, it indicates this fruit of the Spirit, but to the full extent of our capacity. To the greatest extent possible. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are to be influenced by Him. And being under the influence of chemical substances precludes that control of the Holy Spirit. So this is a matter of who's in control. Notice who's not in control at any point. Us. We aren't steering this ship. As Paul is laying this out here, it's not us. It's either our lifestyle, the chemically induced in this case, or our passions, our desires, our dissipation, or it's the Holy Spirit. But we're never actually in control. We relinquish control one way or the other. We get to choose who steers on the rudder on this thing. Is it the world or is it the Holy Spirit? Because it sure isn't us. And now Paul doesn't explicitly deal with the matter here, but we need to, of course, step back and understand, how do we then become influenced by the Holy Spirit? What is it? How do we get filled by the Spirit? And I'm sure you're all familiar with 1 John 1:9, right? That if we confess our sins, God is consistent, He is faithful in the fact that He forgives our sins. And so while we're in a state of sin, we're walking in darkness. All right? We're not influenced by the Holy Spirit. But when we return to fellowship with God, and fellowship being likeness, when we have things in common with God, walking in the light as He is in the light, right, we're again influenced by the Holy Spirit. All right? And this continues this parallel that we've been looking at between Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 5. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul said the believer is permanently stamped with the seal of possession that is the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's Ephesians 1. Now, since we have the Holy Spirit, we've got that stamp. Now we should be influenced by Him. We should be under His control since we already possess Him. So this is kind of the living out, then the filling of the Spirit is the living out of that reality of the fact that we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 and 20. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So this is explaining what happens when the believer is filled with Spirit. All right, now, what happens when we said, do not get drunk with wine, because that's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit, which is parallel to wine, actually. You end up with this result of these things instead of debauchery, dissipation. So here this is talking about the believer's attitude as expressed verbally while living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So, he says, speaking to one another, and this is talking about interaction with other Christians. All right, remember, that's been a primary focus of Ephesians, is how we relate to one another in light of the larger reality of who we are in Christ. All right. And our interaction with one another is to be, he says, characterized by psalms, by hymns, spiritual songs. So how many of you, as a normal course of events, talk to one another quoting psalms? How many of you sing your conversation as hymns? I don't. So it's probably good that I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here.
But
you are welcome to live in the musical, Abby, and let me know how well that goes for you at work. But the idea is we're to be uplifting with our speech, right, with those using things that engage one another to think about who God is, what He has done for us, to encourage, to exhort one another in our relationship by using words, phrases that from sources that are readily recognized. Now, if I'm going to quote "Because He Lives," well, I know that song, you know that song, so if I say "Because He Lives, we can face tomorrow," right, that's going to exhort you to look past what's going on today to tomorrow and the trouble that may come with tomorrow, but we can do that because of the fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected. And all that's bound up in this little phrase from this hymn. It's not from Scripture. You know, it's not a verse that was written down by one of the authors, and yet it encapsulates some of that theology and thought, and it motivates us and encourages us. And so the idea is to build each other up, and this is a way of doing that, right? To stimulate one another to think about these things. Right? So that's a one another thing. And then he says, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. And here is now then praise, right? And specifically musical praise. Right? This is the idea that we are rejoicing to the Lord. We express our gratitude through singing songs. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. Right? So this is actually directed to Jesus Christ. Right? And this is worship. Right? But this is worship. Notice he says, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Right? This is internally driven. We are motivated by how we feel. Right? And typically, I'm not a touchy-feely theology kind of guy. But this is touchy-feely theology right here. Right? Our attitudes, our emotions should respond to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it should prompt us in gratitude, in worship, as a response to the things that we already know about him and about our relationship. And he says, always, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So we praise Jesus Christ. We sing to Jesus Christ because of our, and giving gratitude to the Father. And all of this together, this looks very similar to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving and thankfulness in your hearts to God. So very similar concepts there between Ephesians and Colossians. And remember, I'm bringing that up because of the kind of parallel states between those two letters. A lot of similarity between the two. So, but here we have this filling of the Spirit, right, that's expressed, results in our gratitude to God. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. Right? And then he says, giving thanks for what? That one hurts. Right. How many exclusions does Paul leave in all things? Everything except for taxes? I gotta admit, dealing with the IRS is not something that typically makes me think of gratitude to God. Other than I'm thankful I only have to do it 4 times a year. Right. No, but he says all things. And when was this written in Paul's ministry? What was going on right now? Where is he hanging out? Prison. He's in prison right now. Roman prison, not terribly entertaining. Maybe not terribly fun. Maybe worse than that. And yet here Paul is saying, yeah, you should be singing. Should be gratitude to God in all things. Even if your circumstances are not as comfortable as you would prefer for them to be. Giving thanks. Right? And this is to be done, right, in Christ's name. Right? So the idea is that we're doing this, I guess, how could I put it, through the lens of those things that we've seen in Ephesians 1:11. Did I put that up there? I didn't. Right. But remember, God works all things after the counsel of his will. All right. God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. So God's working his plan. Even though it can be hard to see from our angle, right, God's doing something. He's doing something grand and magnificent. He's already given us blessing beyond measure. So there is a lot of reason to be thankful, even though we're not in our own ideal situation. But our gratitude is done on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't just mean that we use as a suffix on our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. That is a formula that we use as we pray, but there is meaning behind that formula. There's a reason that formula kind of came to be there. It's on the basis of who Jesus Christ is. What he has done for us, what God has done through him for us, and who we are because of the fact that we are in him. All right, that was Ephesians 1 right there. All right, so when we pray and when we express our gratitude to God, it's because of, hey, Father, I'm with him. He's been seated next to you, and I'm seated with him next to you. All right, so thank you. So the idea is because of who we are in Christ. That's the basis for how we come to him in gratitude. Right? And of course, as Paul is saying this, with the speaking of hymns, right, that reminds us of the as we near the middle of chapter 1, he says, for this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, I'm not done. It's going.
Okay.
Steve will fix it. Steve can fix many things. All right. But so Paul talks about the love of the saints. All right. And so in chapter 1, verse 15, in this speaking of psalms and speaking to one another in hymns is a snapshot of that love. It's gracious, loving interaction with one another. All right. And then the Paul says, I do not cease in giving thanks for you. And that becomes a model then for our own thanksgiving that we give to the Father for all things. Now, notice what Paul is giving thanks for. He's not saying, thank you, Father, that I'm sitting in this cell and that my wrists are sore because I've got shackles on them and I have to use a hole instead of a chamber pot. No, but Paul is saying, thank you for them and for all that you have done for them. He's not even looking at himself and the fact that he's sucking. He's thankful looking outside of his situation. And we get to the end of our passage, verse 21. Closes with this exhortation to submission and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. And let's just take that word subject and recognize that Paul is talking about, it's actually the word hupotassos, to submit. All right? We take the word subject and the idea is I'm in charge and you're not, so you will do what I say. And that's subjection, and we're not talking about that. All right? This idea is submission. All right? And we're going to see next week especially that this is a transition verse. All right, Paul is shifting gears a little bit here. So this is both wrapping up the fruit of the filling of the Spirit, but it also then is going to be the basis for the next couple passages that follow. So we'll pick this verse up again next week. But Paul in chapter 1, verses 22-23, it says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Right, so we've already seen subjection, submission with regards to Jesus Christ. Right? Christ is sovereign over everything, all of creation to include angelic beings. Right, that's what we have in chapter 1, verse 22, all things are subjection under his feet. Everything is subordinate to Jesus Christ. And this person that is sovereign over everything, God says, you're in charge of the church. So here we have the church, that would be us, that are under Jesus Christ. Now we're going to work kind of backwards through our verse here. It says, in the fear of Christ. All right, so this is the basis for submission to one another. And fear here is the idea of respect, awe for one that holds supreme authority and power. Fear is typically used in the Old Testament, fear of the Lord, talking about God. And Paul is intentional in his way he's laid it out here, that this is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, who's God, and in this position of sovereignty over all things. So, as we've looked through chapter 5, we are to learn what's pleasing to Jesus Christ. We are to understand his will, with the implication that we then do what we understand. We do his will. And now we are to hold Jesus Christ in complete and total respect and awe. And this then Christocentric orientation is reflected in our attitude and our response to other believers. Jesus is supreme. He is the head. Believers are the body. We are the earthly manifestation of Jesus Christ. The idea is when unbelievers look at Christians, they should see Christ. And there's a daunting thought right there in how we live. And this is still one of the results of the filling of the Spirit. It's not like we can go out and make ourselves look like Christ any more than we can take a ladle of Holy Spirit and keep filling ourselves up. It's what God does through us as long as we aren't putting our foot on the brake. And so this image that Paul's building here, it's the absolute opposite of self-importance, of independence, individualism. It implies humility, service to one another, right? And this mutual submission is to be characteristic of everyone in the church. And this goes back and looks at who Christ is. Right? We see in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So right there, Jesus said, I'm the example right here. I came to serve, to sacrifice. And that's the model for, and here he was speaking to those men that became the foundation for the church, the apostles, or the 12 of the apostles. Right, so Christianity involves submission, putting the other person first, making them important and serving them. And this is directly related to one another. This is unlike the practice of unbelievers that demand and enforce submission. We don't do that. All right? This is the genuine, willing self-submission to others. And this is mutual. Believers do this to each other, non-exclusive. Notice who's talking here. This is Paul. All right? He's not one of the 12, but he's right up there. He's one of the apostles, and he says, yeah, submit to one another. Not, and he doesn't say, all of you do it, but I don't have to. Now, this is part and parcel with being in the body of Christ. All of us are to submit to one another. Right? And next week we'll take up some of the examples that Paul uses of submission to one another. It should be entertaining. All right, let's close in prayer.